Yes, I'd like to welcome you to the next episode of Crosscut Maker Podcast. And if you have been listening to this podcast for any length of time, you know that pretty much what I do here is in this podcast is to do current events / eschatological updates. I do have other aspects of the ministry, and the primary website that I have is crosscutcom.com. And that has a website of many topical theological lessons, links to other things. It's kind of where I put a lot of things there. I also have just a brief 30-second gospel presentation I put on a website called gospel30.com. And you can take that and link that to anybody who you know who is not a believer, who you would like to have them hear the gospel or read the gospel. And it's a... I believe it's a very accurate, thorough gospel presentation, but it doesn't take a long time to read, obviously. It's 30 seconds. And also, I have the third website is eoa-ind.com, and that deals with the kind of what I do on the podcast. But it's in written form, summarized form, things over the past recent history that I believe is pointing us to the fact that we are indeed living at the very end of the end of the end of the age. You know, on these podcasts, I just do whenever. It's not something I really enjoy doing a whole lot because I don't like paying attention to the news overly too much because it gets me distracted from Scripture, gets me distracted from the things that I ought to be doing. But in the time that we live, obviously, especially since COVID hit a couple years ago, we are living in incredible times, and it's a responsible thing to stay updated on what's going on. But it's easy for a believer to get your heart overly discouraged by what's going on. But I do these podcasts usually once a month, a little longer sometimes. Sometimes I'll do them every, 3 weeks, basically whenever enough information or something significant happens that I decide to do a podcast. And I'm actually a little bit behind on this one. Like I said, I don't have an overwhelming desire to do these podcasts, but I feel that I'll at least attempt to continue with these, since I think this is number 27 or 28 of the eschatological updates. And but this is I'm recording this on March 5th, Saturday, March 5th, 2022. And if everybody knows, unless you have been literally living under a rock, that a significant event occurred about, I think it was 9 or 10 days ago, when Russia did actually invade Ukraine, and that's pretty much what the world's been consumed with ever since. And I do believe that is a very significant birth pang. But anyway, I've been kind of observing to see how this was going, and I thought about doing a podcast last week, but I decided to wait. But I'm going to go ahead and do one today, and I will obviously spend most of the time talking about the Russian invasion of Ukraine here. But one thing that did happen right before, I believe it was just a couple days before the Russian invasion of Ukraine, was that I noted here on the podcast notes that I was going to talk about, is the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres had a quote, and he was talking about reigniting the efforts to resolve the peace problem in the Middle East. So I'll just read the quote. This is, again, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres. "We need to intensify collective efforts to resolve the conflict and end the occupation in line with the United Nations resolutions. The goal remains two states, Israel and an independent, democratic, viable, and sovereign Palestinian state living side by side in peace with secure and recognized borders based on the pre-1967 lines, with Jerusalem as the shared capital of both states. There is no plan B." So I thought this was notable because he is obviously a significant global figure, and this is not anything new. The United Nations has become more interested, especially since last year's war in the Gaza Strip in Israel. That happened in April and May of 21. There was really an increased interest in resolving not just the issue between the Palestinians and Israel, but also just a broader Middle East peace agreement. And of course, I think this is significant because, as we've mentioned many, many times, this is just really incredibly important to know when it comes to eschatology and exactly what triggers what. Is what triggers the tribulation period is a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel. It's a specific time. It's a 7-year agreement, and the Antichrist, whoever that is, he will be involved in that agreement. So that is what triggers the tribulation period. That begins it, and at 7 years later from that agreement taking place will be the return of Jesus Christ to save Israel at the end of the tribulation period. But that is a very visible thing that will happen. Now, I am a pre-tribulation guy. That means I believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. And I've always said that it will be not only precede the tribulation period, but it actually creates the necessary environment for this tribulation period to finally get wrapped up. But I think you see these things building. And that's where, if you go to the EOA-IND website, EOA-IND.com website, you'll see that what I'm watching for and have been for a little more than, I'd say, 3 years now. And COVID did certainly accelerate my interest. But I had been doing a website before that, just with the incredible things going on in Israel and other things that were. But if you just go to that website, you'll see that what I have there are 7 very clear indications that we are approaching the tribulation period. So the rapture is dateless. There are nobody, that is to say, nobody knows the day of the rapture. Scripture overwhelmingly teaches nobody knows the day these things will begin. So anybody who sets a date, you really shouldn't listen to them. Certainly shouldn't listen to them on the date. But what you can see, there are scriptures that do indicate that we can see the end coming. And one of them is Hebrews 11:25, where it talks about not neglecting the gathering of the saints. And then it says, all the more as you see the day approaching. So that's just one of many verses that show that there is a way in which you can see the end approaching. Now, how I understand that and how I believe that is that you can see what happens after the rapture being set up, stage setting. That God is sovereignly setting the stage for the tribulation period. So the tribulation period, there has to be a build-up to that in order for that to occur. Now, how much of that build-up the church will see is dependent upon how close the rapture is to the beginning of the tribulation period. So if that makes sense, is that if the rapture were to be, let's say, a year before the tribulation period begins with the peace agreement, then you'd have a whole full year for things to continue to advance towards the necessary structures to be in place for the tribulation period. But if the rapture is a week before the tribulation period begins, then the church would see almost all of the buildup, and then they'd be removed almost immediately before the tribulation period would begin. Again, nobody knows when the rapture is going to be. Nobody knows how much of the stage setting the church is going to see, and I certainly don't. But I'm honestly just surprised that the church has seen as much as we already have. So, again, that's just an expression of an opinion of mine. But my point here is you can see the world moving in different aspects of what will happen in the tribulation period, that those things being built up even before the rapture of the church occurs. And one of those very significant, as I said, the tribulation is triggered by a literal 7-year peace agreement, and it's focused on Israel. I think it talks about many in Daniel 9:27. It will be focused upon Israel. And so that's why I'm always focused or paying attention to any broad Middle East peace talks, because, again, I believe the culmination of all of this peace process that we're observing right now will be the tribulation triggering agreement. So that was just another quotation. And again, that's really not anything new, just a current expression of the United Nations, who I do believe will be central in the Antichrist one world controlling government during the tribulation period. I believe it will be rooted out of the United Nations, and I do believe the United States will be significantly involved in the Antichrist controlling power. It'll be a Western alliance of Western, probably a group of Western countries, which we might talk about here in a little bit. All right, so then we'll move on to the clear and overwhelming topic of the world, news of the world, is about Russia invading Ukraine. And I will be honest, as the buildup was going on and it became more and more, you know, they kept adding more troops, doing training exercises. I'd have conversations with my daughter about this. And I really thought and expressed that I don't think that they would have made it to Ukraine, because I just thought it would be too significant of a deal. That I thought Putin was just bluffing, you know, with a very large bluff, obviously, that would get him, that he would get some things diplomatically. And then that would be it, because I knew that when, you know, if Russia invaded Ukraine, it would be a very significant event. As we can see, it is and has been over the past week. And so I was surprised when I woke up one morning and I was checking my email and just a news thing popped up and talked about them actually going in. And I knew that the world changed again that morning. And we'll see how long this specific war carries on. But I do believe that it is as world-altering, and this is a pretty strong statement, I believe, is as world-altering as September 11th, as world-altering as the beginning of the coronavirus, as world-altering as the beginning of the riots in 2020, this is a significant birth pang. And we'll talk about exactly, specifically, prophetically, why that is. But obviously, if you just watch the news, you understand how this is a global event. The economies of the world are being affected immediately by this. And I know you know this if you just drive down the street by your nearest gas station, and you'll realize that where I'm at, gas has already gone up. When they invaded a week ago, or I guess it's been about 10 days now, I think it was probably $3.09, right around there, and it's already $3.99, and that's just in 1 week. And I pray, because I do lawn care, and I buy a lot of gas. I pray that this won't keep going up, because it affects everybody. But obviously, I run gas pretty much all day long, every day when I'm working. So you can, but my point here is that it's a global impact already, economically, a global impact. And that's not to mention, again, the carnage that you see on the news. And, you know, there's who knows how many people are dying, but you just look at the destruction of the infrastructure in Ukraine. Man, that's incredible. In just a week, so much damage. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I was like, even if everything just ceased fire, you know, everything got resolved right now, today, this very second, you still would already have a significant economic cost to rebuilding everything that has been destroyed in the past 8 days. And there's no indication that this is all going to be resolved in any time soon. It is interesting to see how united the world is against one person right now, and then against Vladimir Putin. So that's encouraging to see that there actually is some backbone going on right now and standing up to him, and there's really significant economic sanctions being applied to Russia, and in particular Putin himself. And again, that has a global impact. So again, just when we thought things were getting normal, because coronavirus had plummeted, mask mandates are going away, just all the talk seems to be, it's over now, 2 years, we're done. And then I think probably with the coronavirus, my opinion is that the Omicron variant that went through did his job. They were talking when it first started to come through that it was might be a blessing in disguise because it was mild, but it was also very, 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 very contagious. So everybody was going to get it. Probably everybody got it. And so it really did, I think, create a whole lot of natural immunity that we needed to have to get to where we have, where it's, where the virus is now pretty much not going to be as effective as it has been the last couple of years, what is called herd immunity, where enough people have immunity to keep the spread from person to person from happening. That there's enough people in between people who get it to where it's not spread all over the place. So we have, in my opinion, a very good blessing with that. And so you think, okay, things are going to go back to normal a little bit. And then boom, all of a sudden here comes this. Again, that's how I can't be 100% certain. Nobody can be. But I'm as close to certain as you can be without being certain when it comes to believing that we are at the very end of the age. And Scripture teaches, Jesus Christ himself teaches, that birth, it's like, it'll be like birth pangs building up to the tribulation period. And then in the tribulation period, they just accelerate and get worse. And that means things don't turn around. They just keep advancing forward one thing at a time, one thing at a time. And each thing typically increases in its impact, which is frightening. Now, in the tribulation period, it will. Now, building up to it, I don't know. So as soon as things started to seem normal, boom, we get hit with this new global impacting event of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. And on top of that, you have several other. So this was, you know, there's been three very significant rumors of war over the past year plus. And those three rumors of war were, up until this point, the rumor that Russia was going to invade Ukraine. That's, you know, that jump from rumors of war to war. And you still have two very significant outstanding potential wars that could flare up any day. And one of them is Israel and Iran. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a little bit. And also China and Taiwan. You know, and a lot of people thought that Russia and China are allies, that they would time things to where one would happen after the other in order to. So China has kind of a cover now that the world is focused completely on Russia and Ukraine, that this would be an opportunity for them to invade Taiwan. And it seems like, again, I thought, okay, I was thinking it's more likely that China would invade Taiwan than Russia would Ukraine. But it certainly is something that, in my opinion, likely will happen. And they could jump on this opportunity of worldwide distraction and momentum, I guess you could call it, to where they would do that. And then the other, obviously, as I mentioned, is Israel and Iran. And the recent news over the past couple of days is it does appear that the JCPOA is going to be reinstituted in some watered-down version, and there's going to be some kind of an agreement with the United States and the West, Europe, European nations, and Iran. Again, I think it's laughable at this point that the reports are that they have enough nuclear material now to make a bomb or very, very close to it. And Israel has maintained a very firm position that they are not going to allow Israel or Iran to get a nuclear weapon, because they have stated that they would like to use it on Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth, or at least it would give them an umbrella for their terrorist organizations in the region, the Houthis, Hezbollah, etc., etc., to operate with the cover of a nuclear weapon. And so Israel has talked about, you know, not an invasion, like a ground invasion, but a military frontal assault on Iran if they believed that it was getting to that point. Now, we'll see how this works out. I get the sense that Israel is going to try and give this agreement a little bit of time, especially since the United States is behind it, and that is their biggest ally. So I would be surprised if it was immediate, but it could be. It could be. That would be obviously another world-altering event. And so you have these two other rumors of war that that are still floating right there that could increase things. You know, if you all of a sudden you had three major conflicts in the world, that would be incredible too. It'd be another economic impact and just another global impact. So we have those other two issues, but we will focus more on the Russian invasion of Ukraine. The notes I have here, I thought it was odd building up to it that the way Biden was talking and the way the United States was talking, it seemed like they're almost daring Russia to go in. They just kept saying, you know, they ended up being right. But I just thought it was odd that they just were emphasizing the fact that this was already a done deal. Russia's going in. We see it happening. You know, it seemed like that it was just counterproductive to, if you're actually trying to get a diplomatic solution, then you wouldn't just be making public statements about this is already something they decided to do. So I just thought it just seemed like Biden was begging Russia to go in there, even though, you know, on the surface, obviously working against that invasion. And I just thought, why? And again, this is just kind of a little bit of thought process in my mind, is, again, these globalists who want a global government, who want global, they don't want national government. These people who we've talked about many times over the past, you know, couple years in particular, are, you know, the World Economic Forum and many of these leaders of countries now, you know, came through educational systems of the World Economic Forum. And I absolutely believe Obama was a globalist. I believe, and of course, kind of carrying that on, and Trump was not. He was kind of the last cog, the last blocking mechanism of globalism, I thought, until he lost the election. And then Biden comes in, and he is a globalist. And so what would, you know, what, you know, I don't do conspiracy theories. I don't try and overthink things or anything like that. But I just thought it was just a strange thing that how they were talking about this invasion before it happened. And I thought maybe they were just looking, they know the economic effects of another crisis. You know, globalists right now, the way they think is, in order to get what they want, in order to reshape the entire way the world is governed, they have to first eliminate what we have. And how do you do that? You do that through crises. And so, you know, the quote that is often repeated is that their philosophy is, don't let a good crisis go to waste, is that they use crises, not to solve the crises in a godly way, but they use those to advance their goals. And so crises are good things to people who want globalism. And of course, globalism will occur in the tribulation period. There will be a one world government, or a dominating one world government. I don't think everybody will come under the umbrella of this. I believe it'll be a powerful Western coalition of 10 leaders, and then eventually they give the power to one. And again, I emphasize Western, as we'll get to here in a little bit. And so there will, and he eventually will have power control over the whole world in the Great Tribulation, second half of the tribulation period. So that's why we focus on people who study prophecy and eschatology, is you will have this global government. That won't happen in overnight. So you see a buildup to it. And so this, again, you see this, and that's where the coronavirus, I think, really accelerated globalism, is the global solution to the global problem emphasis. Because obviously COVID-19 was a global problem. And so they took that and just, you know, expressed that. And the other big issue they're trying to use is climate change. Global problem, need a global solution. Need no more nations, no more national structures. We need everybody to work together. And so I thought, okay, coming back to the issue we're talking about, is theoretically, again, knowing that if Russia actually did invade Ukraine, it would be another global crisis, and this would just be another opportunity to advance their globalist goals. Again, that's speculation, I realize that. But that was before. I wrote that note before they invaded. I was like, why in the world is Biden talking like this? It just seems like he's daring them to go in, like he wants them to go in, the way he was just telling the world that he's going in. And of course, now he was right, because they went in. But if you feel like you really don't want the invasion to occur, you wouldn't be talking like that. You'd be talking, as if there's other options that you are trying to reach. So I thought that was interesting. But then obviously Russia didn't invade Ukraine, and a couple of very significant prophetic issues that I think how it affects the current tribulation stage setting is, one is it is establishing Western alliances. Again, as I just mentioned a little bit ago, is that the Antichrist and the tribulation global government, I believe, will primarily be rooted in the West because of Daniel 9:27 is one verse that we go to. I'll pull that up real quick. And it reads, and this is where we get the time frame of the tribulation period as well, how long it is. And he, that's talking about the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And we're talking about, we talked a little bit about that earlier. It includes Israel and many other nations. It's a Middle East peace agreement involving Israel for 1 week. That's 1 week of years. It's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, he will come one who makes desolate, even into a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So it talks about the tribulation period, and at the midpoint, he commits the abomination of desolation. All right, but the verse before that is where we get where he comes from. In verse 26, it says, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah, it's talking about Jesus Christ, will be cut off, he was killed, and have nothing. And here we go. You got to pay attention here. And the people of the prince who is to come. Now, the prince who is to come is referring to the Antichrist. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's referring to the destruction of the city in 70 AD. And who destroyed the city in 70 AD? That was the Roman Empire. And so that's one verse where we get that the prince who is to come will come from the same group of people, the Roman Empire, that destroyed the city and the saint and the temple in 70 AD. And so that's, again, one verse where we get where the Antichrist will rule from a Western, European, possibly beyond that, a coalition. And I do believe the coalition of the Antichrist will not just be Europe, it'll be more than Europe. It'll be a lot of West, including the United States, likely including Canada, including Australia. It's hard to know. I've kind of thought through this over this week about exactly if there is a 10, because it starts with 10. There's a 10, whether that's regions or nations. I'm beginning to believe more as nations than regions. I used to think it was it'd be a regional thing, like an area of land would be given to one leader. No, I think it's going to be 10 global political leaders of nations. So they have to be powerful nations. And so, you know, the obvious initial candidates would be United States, most powerful nation in the world. It's considered Western. It is considered an offshoot or to result from the United Kingdom, Great Britain. And so we're considered West. And also the European nations of France, Germany, United Kingdom, in the European Union itself would, I believe, all be a part of this Western coalition. And then how you would get from approximately 7 to 10 would be, again, I think Canada would fit the bill, Australia would fit the bill, possibly South Korea, would Japan, you know, these nations that are friendly to the European nations are the ones that I would consider candidates. But exactly who those 10 will be is impossible to know. But I certainly believe all of Europe, including the powerful nations there, and the United States will be a significant part of this Western coalition that the Antichrist will come from. And so with what has happened here, it has strengthened and established these Western alliances between European countries and the United States, especially, has been strengthened because they're all enemy of your enemy. You know, all of a sudden you begin, everybody's coming together to fight against Putin and Russia. So I think the primary tribulation stage setting factor that is being increased here is the establishment and the strengthening of Western alliances, which will be who creates the tribulation triggering peace agreement, will be this group of 10. Also, it could lead to the economic motivation of the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 is about a latter day invasion of Israel. And it's absolutely, in my opinion, includes Russia, is the primary motivation, is the primary invading country, the leader of the invasion. There's many other countries. Turkey, Iran are the two other significant ones. And then you have Libya, you have, see if I can pull this up, the exact coalition here. You would have Iran and Turkey, you have Libya, you would have Kush is often known to be Sudan and Ethiopia. So you have this African, southern invasion coming along with this northern invasion, and then you also would have the eastern invasion from Iran, you know how they would all funnel through. But there will be this large coalition of nations. And if you just go to Ezekiel's chapter 38 and 39, it's kind of a, 39 is kind of a repeat and a little bit more detailed about how God deals, how God judges these invading countries. So it's really the same war in both chapters. And it's really an interesting, incredible couple chapters to read and really meditate on and understand, because I believe this is near future stuff now. It was written approximately, I believe, 500, 600 before Christ, years before Christ, B.C. And so, what, 25, 2600 years ago, this was written. And, of course, God inspired this. And we could be very close to actually seeing this occur. So it's an interesting time to be certainly a Christian, but... and so a lot of people, anybody who really studies eschatology, there's one of the couple chapters people focus on are Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that's where you get interest in what Russia does, especially in the Middle East, because they do, eventually they will invade Israel, absolutely, positively will invade Israel, Russia, along with Turkey, Iran, and some other coalitions. And so, you know, one aspect of the Russia-Ukraine situation that could directly be eschatological is if these world sanctions that have been, I mean, it's incredible, the world sanctions that have been given to Russia, not only their nation, but also to the oligarchs of Russia. They're trying to put pressure as hard as they can to get people to get Putin to stop doing, you know, stop the invasion. And Putin personally himself. So these are really incredible, unprecedented world sanctions, economic sanctions on Russia. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 12, it gives you the motivation of Gog of Magog, which is the ruler of Russia at the time of the invasion, that the motivation for them is economic, to capture, the quote is, to capture spoil and to seize plunder. So the invasion of Israel, at least from Russia's perspective, is economic. And you definitely can see how this is going, could lead to that. That if they get hit hard enough economically, as these sanctions are intending, it could lead to this motivation, the desperation of invading Israel for economic gain. Now the other countries that come in particular, Turkey, Iran, and any Arab nation that would be with them, would probably be more religious in nature. I don't think Iran's interested in taking Israel's money, even though they would take it. But they want them wiped off the map because it's a religious, spiritual conflict between Iran and Israel. So I think those two things are significant in this invasion, in actually setting the stage for the tribulation period. Now it's, you know, many times I have, and where I'm actually about to do another study in our Saturday evening Bible study on the Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And, you know, when I first started struggling, or when I first started studying that chapter, trying to time out when that invasion occurs is very, very difficult. But over time, I have become a little bit more convinced that, and some people believe it'll actually be pre-tribulational and pre-rapture even, that we'd actually see that invasion. I do not. I believe this in light of the fact that Israel, if you read Ezekiel chapter 38, that they are living in an unwalled condition, that is, in a very secure position. They believe that they are safe, that this has to be after the tribulation agreement. Because when the tribulation agreement, the Antichrist and this world powerful Western coalition makes an agreement with Israel, they become their protector. And so during the first half of the tribulation period, I believe Israel will feel very convinced that this peace agreement has worked and they are very safe. So I believe that's the only context in which they could be living in unwalled villages. Right now, you cannot say Israel is living in, like, with the guard down. They have to constantly be guarding against. They have people in every direction on their border that hate them and want to see them destroyed. So I don't think there's any way that can be that this invasion could occur before the tribulation agreement, because the tribulation agreement is necessary for Israel to believe that they are being protected. And so I believe that this will happen towards the end of the first half of the tribulation period. And then, like I said, I'm not going to go into all the details of timing out the end of the invasion when God deals with him directly. I just, for now, know that the Lord God of Israel is the one who destroys these invading armies directly. Again, read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, and you'll see, you know, it's very straightforward when it comes to who's invading and who defends that. So those are the two significant prophetic implications, I think, of the invasion of Ukraine. Again, we should pray for God to be moving in Russia and Ukraine, and I pray that he uses this situation of intense distress to save many people spiritually in Ukraine. Again, a lot of people I've heard say that you know, it's a kind of a Christian nation, Ukraine is, and this and that, and, you know, what you're dealing with there is typical Orthodox Christianity, and I have not studied Orthodox Christianity in the same way that I have Catholicism, Mormonism, and some other things, but from what I do gather about Orthodox, the Orthodox Church is very similar to Catholicism in that they teach that you have to be saved by, as you're not saved by grace alone through faith alone, but there's a whole lot of other things you got to do, kind of a ritual, a lot of rituals, and a lot of, and even that you'd have to have works of your own to be right with God. And that's a false gospel, if that is the case. If they have a gospel that's anywhere similar to Catholicism, and just observing how they do their church activities, a whole lot of liturgy, a whole lot of dressing up. I mean, when I'm saying dressing up, I mean that's derogatory, a whole lot of decoration of the people who lead, I guess. You know, they wear the full, and I've learned over time that the more ritual and the more pomp and ceremony you have, the less doctrine you have. The two seem to be contradictory to each other. And so I worry about a lot of people who might think they're Christians in Ukraine and they're not, and they're relying upon their own good works or their association with the church. I think Putin is, according to what I understand, is he's an Orthodox Christian, so-called. So it gives you good, you know, a man of what he's doing would not be bearing the fruit of somebody who's born again. So we should first pray that many people in Ukraine would be converted, even if it is from Orthodoxy to Biblical Christianity, if that is the case. And also, obviously, pray for the end of the war to occur, because it's a truly devastating thing to watch. I can't even imagine, you know, I always try to put myself in the position with my wife and my 16-year-old daughter, if we had to just all of a sudden leave with nothing, basically, and just try and get out. And, you know, there's missiles flying and there's gunfire everywhere. It'd be a horrific situation. So So we should pray for salvations, pray for the end of the war as well. And we'll see how things go forward. But it's certainly, like I said, it's a significant birth pang, in my opinion. And one final thing that I did note here is that it kind of happened right about the time of the invasion, maybe a little bit after, is that Putin, having just one heck of a run here, has now said that he does not recognize Israel's right to the Golan Heights. That is part, you know, the dispute there would be between Israel and Syria. And obviously, Russia has a very significant presence in Syria, to the point where Israel has had to kind of tread on thin ice when it comes to dealing with the Russian invasion of Ukraine, because they have kind of a little bit of a cooperation with Russia in Syria, where they communicate to Russia when they're going to bomb an Iranian target in Syria. And so they have this very delicate, it's very delicate, because there's been several statements by Putin that he's getting fed up with these Israeli airstrikes in Syria, again, against Iran. And so you have this really heightened tension between Israel and Russia. But I had not heard Putin say outright that he does not believe Israel has a right to the Golan Heights. And that was changed under Trump administration, where he officially, the United States officially recognized the Golan Heights as part of Israel. And it is part of Israel. But this will likely be the entry point. The Golan Heights, in my opinion, the way I read Ezekiel coming from the north, is that this would be very likely an entry point where Russia enters Israel during that Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. So just to have Putin make a comment now that he doesn't recognize Israel's right to the Golan Heights, I mean, you know, just shows you more tension there. And the fact that Russia is not only doing what it's doing in Ukraine, but it has a very, very significant presence in Syria, just sets them up perfectly for this Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. Again, I don't think it occurs until the tribulation period. But you certainly can see the build-up to it. And then throw in Iran and their tensions and hatred for Israel. Turkey, now, right now, currently, as of this week, Turkey is actually being semi-friendly to Israel. They seem to yo-yo up and down. Erdogan is quite a character to listen to. One minute he'll be saying that, you know, Jerusalem belongs to Turkey and they're going to take it. And they call Israel a terrorist state. And he's a NATO nation. And so those are really incredible statements. We've covered that before, and that's actually in the website I have. But then the next week, it seemed like they're trying to be friends with Israel. They just seem like they'll just go exactly wherever the current is going. But ultimately, during this invasion in the tribulation period, they will align with Russia and invade Israel. So you'd have those three significant parties all in line to eventually... Again, I think it's in the tribulation period to invade Israel. Everything, just more stage setting, significant events after significant events. And so that's basically what I have on the podcast. And again, I'll just see how things going forward when I'll do another one, Lord willing. Every one I say, this could be my last one. Could be raptured. The church could be raptured. Or, I believe we're that close. Or, Lord willing, I might do one again. So I hope this has been helpful, and I always do try and reemphasize, especially believers out there, that while we do observe these things, and there is excitement in my heart for these things, how could you not be if you believe you are literally, at least highly convinced that we're living in the terminal generation, that is the generation that will be raptured and the end of the age will begin to proceed quickly. The return of Jesus Christ would be in our lifetime. I mean, that's what we live for as Christians. And so we need to just be thankful and hopeful and keep our eyes and our minds set on Scripture and upward. And even, so I always say, you know, continuously say, I struggle doing these podcasts because I have to pay more attention to the news than I am comfortable doing, because I can just get overwhelmed by watching the news feeds of what's happening there, and it's discouraging, and it's almost numbing to the point where you just can't believe what's going on. So we need to, as Christians, need to keep our focus on Scripture, on fellowship, on advancing the gospel, advancing the kingdom. Yes, and part of that is studying eschatology. And I don't think there's anything wrong with paying attention to the things that are going on in the world and trying to examine whether or not they are setting the stage for the tribulation, but just don't have it become our primary continuous focus. That's what I have to work on. That's why I do what I call dipping my toe in this and then pulling it out. I don't want to swim in it. I just want to just dip my toe in this, and then that's it. And then I always close for unbelievers that might be listening to the podcast with a 30-second biblical gospel presentation. Since the time may be near to the return of God incarnate Jesus Christ, here's a true biblical gospel presentation in 30 seconds. All right, you can time me. One day we will all face the one true and living holy God, and you need to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him before that occurs. In God's great love that He has mercifully made a way. That only happens biblically by repentance, confessing your sinfulness and hopelessness from your heart to God, and faith. And that is believing the gospel. And what is the gospel, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. That is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is who Jesus Christ is, truly man and the one true God, and trusting only in His redemptive work. Perfect life, death on a cross for the sins of sinners, and resurrection for your salvation. If you genuinely do this, you will be instantly and permanently covered by the righteousness of Christ, and He will have been treated as if He committed all of your past, present, and future sins while on the cross. If you refuse the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to your works, and unless you have lived without even one sin like Christ, will end in eternal conscious condemnation. So as I've said multiple times, is that if ever there were a good time to get saved, it'd be today. It'd be this season that we're living in, because obviously it's always the best time to be saved eternally from your sins, that you'd actually have a not only have your sins forgiven, you'd be covered by the righteousness of Christ, your future is secure to heaven, eventually to live on this planet with in a glorified body with a risen Christ. I mean, just all those things are phenomenal gifts. Everything is a gift from God. But also, you immediately get a relationship with the Lord. A lot of people ask sometimes, well, how do you know if you're a true believer? Well, I think when you're truly born again and you truly believe the gospel and you get converted, there's no more doubt. I mean, again, we all struggle with assurances and doubt, so I'm not saying that, you know, that doesn't happen, because I've been through it. We all go through it. But ultimately, you just know that you have a relationship with God. The veil has been torn through the work of Christ, and you have direct access to God the Father, and also this third person of the Trinity indwells your heart. And so you have this personal relationship with the triune God. I mean, what that in and of itself is incredible. But you throw on top of all that glorious privilege and mercies, the fact that you also would be, in my opinion, getting pre-tribber here. So I do believe the church will be removed before the very difficult things of the tribulation period come. And so if you were theoretically, again, you don't control when you get converted, by the way, you're commanded to repent and believe. And so you just need to do that. But if you were to, by God's grace, get saved right before the tribulation period, it'd be just another blessing to add to it, because there will be many. I think Scripture is very clear that there will be a massive revival in the tribulation period. So salvation won't end at the rapture, but the tribulation saints will be living in incredible, the worst, you know, and you just think about the worst time in human history, whether it be a plague, World War I, World War II, the Holocaust, you know, whatever, the Noahic flood even. Christ says that the tribulation period will be a time of distress that is worse than anything that up to that point, okay, that would include everything in history and beyond that point. So there will be nothing worse than the tribulation period. It'll be in particular, the last 3.5 years will be cataclysmic, daily, horrific environment to be in. So you don't want to be here as a Christian either. So my point is that if this would be a great time to have your sins forgiven, be reconciled to God, eternal salvation, but also you wouldn't have to live through in my opinion, the very, very near the tribulation period, and the horrific events of the tribulation period that is, in my opinion, in the very near future. Time will tell. Only God knows. But that's why we do this podcast, is to warn people and, again, to preach the gospel to the lost and to encourage Christians to really, really be a good time to, you know, if you're wavering in your Christian walk, if you become apathetic and worldly, be a good time to become spiritually alert and serve the Lord, because you may have less time than you think. Well, thank you again for tuning in, and I will, like I said, Lord willing, we'll observe what's going on, and maybe the next time I feel like we have enough to do another podcast, I will do one. And until then, may Christ be known.